Why is it so frustrating to lose your keys? Think about the time that was worse when you lost your keys. I want you to keep that in mind and grab your Bible and go ahead and turn on over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We'll be back in just a minute, and we're going to talk about keys a little bit out of the Word of God today. Hey, folks, we want to thank you for taking this time to join us. Just a little while ago, I asked you, what was the most frustrating time that you ever lost your keys? And what was it that made it so frustrating? Why was it one of those situations that for some of us, we just kind of lost our cool or whatever the circumstance may have been? Well, if you're like I am, the reason why it became so frustrating is because we lost access to something that otherwise we would normally have access to. If you lost your car keys, you weren't able to get in there and start the car. You weren't even able to unlock the door to be able to get into it. That meant you couldn't get to the next place that you needed to be. Maybe you lost your house key and you weren't able to get into the house. So you had lost access to something that you normally would have access to. Well, now, the Lord talks a little bit about that over in Peter's great confession that we're going to read about in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading at verse 13. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn on over there with us and read along. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading with verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man am?" Verse 14. So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Verse 15. He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we come to you right now, and we're so grateful and so thankful that you have given us the opportunity to come together, to come together around your word. Lord, we pray that for these moments that we will spend in your word and these moments that we will spend together, that you will truly open our heart to what it is that you would have for us to see and understand from your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would interpret your word to us in a fashion that that will be applicable to our lives. Lord, we know that you want to speak to each of us individually about things we need to do or where we need to be. And I just pray that we will have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to each and every one of us on an individual basis that might draw us closer to you. Father, I pray that you will use me as your servant for these moments, that you and you alone would be heard, that you would speak into the hearts and lives of your people as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You know, when we're looking at the Word of God today in our story, Jesus asked his disciples what others were saying about him. Now, I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we get really subconscious or self-conscious about what other people are saying about us. Maybe somebody that you knew was talking about you and talking to maybe somebody that you know. You go over and say to them, well, what did they say? Did they say something about me? We're concerned oftentimes about what other people think about us. And I can just imagine what this must have been like for the disciples as they were there. Jesus comes up and he asks a very telling question. Look back with me, if you would, at verses 13 and 14. It says, then they understood. Let me get in the right place here. Let me get the right passage. 16, 13, and 14, it says, when Jesus came to that region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, think about that. If Jesus were to ask you that question today, and he was to come up to you and say, well, what do your friends say about me? What are they saying about me, Jesus Christ? How would you answer that question? I know that there have been times when, when I have asked people, or I've been talking with them about spiritual things or about Christ, they are just completely off-center as to who Jesus is. Now, let's look at what the answer was, how they answered Jesus when that question was asked of them. Verse 14 goes on and says this. It says, so they said, some say John the Baptist. Well, that's not really a bad thing. John the Baptist was one that was pretty much known throughout the region. He was the one who was out preaching repentance. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one who they were saying, John the Baptist was actually saying, there is one who's coming behind me that I'm not even worthy to lash the laces on his sandals. So that wouldn't actually be a bad comparison, but they said to Jesus, well, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. So what that was saying to Jesus, and the telling part about it was, is they were relating him to those who had been spiritual teachers or prophets, and they were lumping him into the same area as those like Elijah, those like Jeremiah, those like John the Baptist, or even some of the other Old Testament prophets, major and minor, that we read about coming up through. But that wasn't necessarily what Jesus was wanting to hear. In other words, they were saying, well, yeah, basically they're saying you're a religious guy. If Jesus were to come to you today and say, well, who is it that people say that I am? If you're out there representing Jesus Christ in this walkabout world, in your workplace, in your school, wherever you may be, you know, what is it that people think about Jesus based upon how you are living your life for him in and around them? Do they look at that and say, well, Jesus was, you know, well, he was a really good teacher. He's the one you read about in the Bible. He did miracles. All these things they say about Jesus. And often what that expresses is that they know a lot about him, but they really don't know him. So Jesus gets even a little bit more in depth, and he picks their brains a little bit more in verse 15. After he has received from them what other people say about him, verse 15, he says this, verse 15, but who do you say that I am? Man, what a question. And I ask you that today. If I were able to come to you through this broadcast and be able to say to you, who do you say that Jesus is? How would you answer that question? Would you say, well, he's a good man? Would you say he was a prophet? Would you say he was the what would you say? I mean, yeah, I get this all the time in talking with people. And I said a minute ago, they know a lot about Jesus, but apparently they don't know him. So the answer that he got from Peter when he said, okay, that's what they say, but who do you say that I am? Verse 16 goes on. It says that Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus was proud of that answer. That was an answer that he thought was second to none. As a matter of fact, down in verse 17, he actually goes on and he says, Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So what he was saying is, yeah, Peter, you answered that question exactly correct. You know, and so let's go back. If he answered it correctly, what was the correct answer? The correct answer was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one who truly has the power over death. You are the one who has the power over every living thing. You indeed are the Son of the living God. It's not about the things that Jesus did. It's about who Jesus was. And I think that was a really, really big point that Jesus was trying to make, not only to his disciples, but to you and I today. He's not saying, why don't you tell me about what I do in your life? You know, don't tell me about the things of what other people see, think, feel, or believe. I want to know what you truly think about who I am, not what I do, who I am. So if I were to ask you that question today, who do you say that Jesus is? Would you be able to answer like Simon did when he said, you are the Son of the living God? Jesus answered to him in verse 17. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood. In other words, it wasn't just what you've seen. It wasn't just what you think. It's not just what you hear. You didn't just come up with this deductive reasoning on your own. You know, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. You know, what is it that when somebody asks you that question, what is it that the Holy Spirit would lead you to say in your life? When somebody comes up and says to me, well, tell me, who is Jesus? My answer truly is, first of all, he is the Son of the living God, but he has the power over everything, life, death, nature, and everything. Why? Because I've had an opportunity to experience that. And it's not just about what you know, it's about who you know. That is the key thing. Folks, knowing about Jesus is not going to get you to heaven. Knowing him personally is what's going to get you there. So there were people who had a lot of opinions about who Jesus was and what he did. In fact, if you think about the times that you had read about his miracles, and it talks about all these multiple thousands of people who followed him. One of the things that comes to our mind, simply because it's one that most people know about, is when Jesus fed the 5,000 people. Now, just to enhance that miracle in and of itself, you have to think about the fact that that was 5,000 men in number. That didn't count the women or the children that were there. So you could roughly estimate that there were probably 15,000 or more people. If you take each man and give him a wife, that 5,000 becomes 10. And if you gave him at least one child, that makes it 15. So really, that is a very conservative number at 15,000 people. And Jesus had pretty much nothing except the lunch of a young lad to be able to feed this group with. And he did this miracle. Not only was he able to feed them, there were leftovers. They picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Man, how telling is that about what Jesus could do? But those are things about him. Now, I've often said that I believe that there were a lot of people who gathered around Jesus because of what he could do and not necessarily because who he was. But Jesus would capitalize on those opportunities to show what he could do, to be able to tell about who he was and what he could do for other people. Sure, I believe that there were probably those who were just simply following him because they had a physical ailment or a physical infirmity and they wanted Jesus to heal them. But along the way, what they wound up with was more than just a physical healing. They wound up with a spiritual healing as well. Jesus was able to do for them and show for them who he truly was, not just because of the things that he did for them, but simply through the things that he was able to do for them. So that question should be very telltale to each and every one of us. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you say that he was a great teacher, he was a great reformer, or do you say that truly he is the Son of the living God who has all power on heaven and in earth to accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish, who is deserving and worthy of my worship and my praise, who went to the cross and shed his blood that me personally, you can insert your name right there, might have everlasting life. And if you believe that, then the question is, do you believe it enough that it is changing your life so that you live for him? So he said this in verse 17. Let's go back to that again. Jesus answered him. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this, and this being the answer to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus goes on in verse 18. It says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So it's very interesting that when we go back and consider what he says to Peter, he says, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. Now, when you think about that, you look at church today, and it has been so ironic of what people say, particularly how in our day and age, the church seems to be more and more under attack. It seems more and more that we are in danger or jeopardy of losing religious freedoms that our country was founded on. There had been more and more people who had fallen away from the church and who were considering non-essential in these days. So the church truly is under attack. Now, you know, people will look at that and they'll say, well, the church always exists. Now, I want to give us a caution here, because I believe that to be true. When the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Another thing that comes along with that is that people say, well, according to the Word of God, there will be a great revival before the end times. And people look around and say, well, I just don't see that happening. And let me just put it in these terms. You're right. It's not. It's not happening in America. But let me tell you, it is happening in other places all around the world. It kind of makes you wonder, you know, what America is in store for. We've turned our backs on the Lord. We've turned our backs on God. When you turn your back on God, the Word of God has shown us and told us throughout history, when you turn your back on God, you will not be blessed by God. You know, it's like that passage that's brought up, you know, so often. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent, then he will hear our prayers. Then he will heal our land. And folks, I'm sorry to say that the jeopardy I see the United States of America in is simply the fact that we're not repentant. We keep on going with the hammer down in a direction completely away from our Lord and Savior. And that's very telling about our country. We're turning our backs on the Lord, and God forbid if he completely removes his hand of protection from us. But I can promise you that I have seen revival taking place. I have seen the Lord moving in incredible ways in so many other places around this world. And Jesus said to Peter, he says, I'm going to build upon this rock, I will build my church so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He goes on in verse 19, and I want us to kind of deal with that for just a moment, because it's the way I started off our Bible study. He says in verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, when we started our broadcast this evening, I asked you to think about a time when you had lost or misplaced your keys, and you know what that conjured up in your mind, but not only what it conjured up in your mind, but also what it did. You see, folks, keys represent authority. You know, when you have the key to something, that means that you are given access to it. Yeah, you know, and notice what he said in that verse. He says, verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I am giving you some authority. You know, if I give you the key to my house, what I am giving you is the authority to come into my house. Now, if I go back to my previous endeavors as a law enforcement officer, and there had been times that this had actually taken place, I would go somewhere and somebody had broken in to a house. You know, obviously that's pretty easy. You broke into it. You didn't have the authority to come into this place, and therefore I'm going to take you into custody and place you under arrest. Now, there was also some times that I went to a place and somebody was there, went in, they had the key, the owner said they had given them a key, they just didn't want them there. But the problem with it was they had given them the authority to come on to that particular premise. So keys represent authority. When you lost your keys, you lost the authority to get into your car. You lost the authority to start your car. You lost the authority to get in your house. Whatever keys that you no longer had, that authority was taken away from you. So when we think about that, think about the ways that Jesus is giving Peter and the church his authority or the keys to the kingdom. Notice that verse 19 once again. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Where does that authority come from? Where does that authority to even come into the presence of a holy God come from? It comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through salvation through Jesus Christ. That's how we get into the presence of the Father. You know, when I bow my head and I say, my Father in heaven, Jesus is like, that's one of ours. Yeah, he's one of ours. And I have the ear and the right to be able to come into the presence of a holy God. But what gives me that right is that I come through Jesus the Son. I come through what he accomplished on Calvary's cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. That is where the authority comes from. And notice what he said. He said to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Okay? Yeah. How are we to use this authority that God has given us today? Yeah. What are we supposed to do? Well, you know, one of the interesting parts about the authority or the keys to the kingdom of heaven is that we want to show people. We want to point people in the direction of heaven. And our aim and our goal as Christian beings is to be able to say, hey, look, man, there's this great place that God has gone to prepare for us. There's a way by which you can see it. Now, you start to tell them about it. You know, you sit back and say, let me tell you about heaven. Let me tell you what the Bible says about this place called heaven that God is creating for us. Let me tell you about the other place called hell. And you lay those two out, a person would literally be crazy to sit back and say, I would prefer to spend all of an eternity in hell. So we're supposed to paint the picture of salvation through Jesus Christ. We're supposed to paint that picture of his love. We're supposed to show others in our sphere of influence, in our jobs, in our communities, in our schools, and wherever we may be, to the point where we say, look, I really want to show you what this place is like. I've got a key. You know, I've got my reservations are already made. I've got a key to the kingdom of heaven. So when the Lord either calls us out through the rapture or whether he calls me through the door of death, I've got my key and I'm going to have access to the kingdom of heaven simply because I know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. You know, why do you think that Jesus told his disciples in verse 20 not to tell anyone at that particular point? You know, I sit there and I think about that particular scripture very often. Verse 20 actually says, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Well, I think part of that is because Jesus was still there with them. Jesus was still moving and working in their midst. Jesus was still doing the miracles, and Jesus was still being able to express who he was, you know, in person with those that were there and those that he was coming in contact with on his journeys, those that had gathered in groups around him. And essentially, Jesus was front and center stage. But yet, when we consider that verse 20, Jesus gives us completely different instructions today. Jesus doesn't say, don't go tell anybody. In fact, Jesus says, I want you to go tell everybody about what I have done in the way to bring salvation for each and every person. And that is what we as Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to let that light so shine in and through us that others see our good works. Now, once again, works are not going to get you to heaven. Every time I talk with people about spiritual things, I can ask that question. I'll say, well, let me ask you this. Why do you think Jesus should allow you into the kingdom of heaven? 9 times out of 10, people will say to me, well, because I'm a good person. I don't do bad things. I treat other people good. Folks, remember what the Word of God tells us. It says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Are you ready for this? Not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot be good enough to get yourself into heaven. Jesus is not keeping a ledger sheet of good versus bad, and if your good outweighs the bad, you get in. No, he said that is not the way to the kingdom of heaven. The way to the kingdom of heaven is trusting in his shed blood to forgive all sin, past, present, and future. Giving your life to him, believing on him, that is what will get you to heaven. But by the same token, we're also told in the book of James that faith without works is dead. So because we love Jesus, we should want to work. We should want to not hide our light under a bushel. If you remember the little song that that we used to sing in Sunday school and vacation Bible school, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And then depending on where you were, you know, you insert your town name, shine all over, you know, Oak Ridge. I'm going to let it shine. And then it was hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. We want Jesus to shine through us that others truly might have that opportunity to see him, to see something different about you and I, to see something that they desire, that the Holy Spirit may convict their heart and convict their life. And folks, when people come to you, you don't sit back and tell them, when they come and ask you, and some will, what is the difference between you and me? Or what is the difference between you and how everybody else acts and reacts in these situations? Please, please, please don't tell them it's because you go to church. That is not the difference. The difference is not that you attend the church. The difference is Jesus within you. That is your moment. That is your point. That is a door that Jesus has opened for you to be able to share His love with somebody in your life. It is your moment and opportunity to be the voice of the Savior, the hands and the feet of Jesus in the life of somebody else. Please, please don't miss that opportunity. Don't just simply say, well, come on to church and I'll show you. Right then and there, point them to Jesus and lead them to Him by the way of salvation. Man, what a joy and what a beauty it is to be able to lead someone to the Lord. And simply why? Because you didn't hide your light of Jesus under a bushel and people saw something different about you and they wanted what that something different is. You know, that's what it should be with each and every one of us. Today, Jesus is not telling us what He told His disciples in verse 20. He's not saying, no, don't tell anybody. He's saying, actually, go out and tell everybody. Everybody. So let me ask you this question, as we've thought about these things and as we thought about the authority, the keys to the kingdom that the Lord not only gives His disciples, apostles, but what He gives us. How important is church to Jesus Christ? I want you to think about that for a few moments, particularly as we have been through a strenuous last year. Not just our church, but churches all across this globe have been through a pretty strenuous time through this pandemic. A lot of churches had shut down. Some have shut down permanently. Some have not had a chance to rebound from the pandemic as of yet. But let me ask you this today. How important is the church to Jesus Christ? Okay, that's the first question. How important is the church to Him? Well, most people would answer that and say, oh, it's very important because that's His house. That's where we have the chance to evangelize. That's where we have a chance to disciple. Now, I want to caution us as we think about that particular question. When I talk about the church, I'm not talking about the building. Buildings are brick and mortar. You know, I like to put it in biblical terms. The actual physical structure is wood, hay, and stubble. It's not going to make it through to eternity. The church is the people of Christ. The people are what make the church up. It's not just a physical structure. But how important is the body of Christ, the church, to Jesus Christ? It's extremely important. In fact, Jesus calls the church the bride of Christ. He's the groom. The church is the bride, His children. Think about that. Think about that type of love when you consider the church. Now, I know that there will be people who will say, well, church is not that important, and you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I agree with you. You don't. But let me tell you, you're missing out on something great. The Lord also said, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some do. As the body of Christ, we should enjoy the time, the opportunity to come together, to worship together, you know, to be in the presence of God and to do life. You know, as the Greek word koinonia says, for us to do life together as His children. It's the family. It's interesting when I think about it that there are some folks I know that families have an annual family reunion and everybody loves to go. They get a chance to catch up with family members of the days of old, but there are some people who just despise going to the family reunion for multiple reasons, which we won't get in here. Some of them are like, well, it's just a waste of my day, and that's the only time I see them, and they don't have anything to do with my life. Whatever the situation may be, for the most part, a family reunion should be a good thing. It should be the time where we're able to come together, where we're able to encourage one another. Listen, when you go out into your job and you go out into the workabout world where Satan is running rampant, it should be refreshing for us to come into the church and to be with other believers who have a like mind when it comes down to the scriptures. So the church, the people, born-again believers are extremely important to Jesus Christ. So if it's important to Christ, here's my next question. How important is the church to the average person today? Okay, think about that. The average person. Yeah, there's some pretty staggering statistics out there that say we are only about two generations away from there not being any church whatsoever. And if you look at the culture and you look at the society of our current day and age, I can believe that. Now, understand, I'm not saying that it's going to go away. I believe with all of my heart that the church is going to exist until the Lord calls us all home to be with Him. Why do I believe that? Because right here in this scripture, it says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Now, that didn't mean that is going to happen right here in our midst. The world is a big place when you consider it, and the U.S. is just a small place. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not simply saying that all churches are going to go away. God will always have a remnant, and there will always be a church. But how important is the church to the average person today? I believe if you went out and did a survey, you would find that it would be a staggering statistic that says it's not that important anymore, based on generations and how America has raised different generations. If you took that poll or looked at statistics of 20 to 30 years ago, I guarantee you that today you would see a huge reduction of people who say that the church is important when it comes to the average person today. So when you think about that question, what do you think about? If I were to ask you that question, how important is the church to the average person today? Where would you fall on that spectrum? Because that's the next question I'll ask you. How important is the church to you personally? That's when it gets down to the nitty gritty. Is church really that important to you? Now, I'll say this, folks. We make time for the things that we want to make time for. We make time for the things that are of importance. Now, there are people, and I'll just have to say it outright, the church is not that important to them. If something else comes up, they'll take that over being able to be in church. Folks, I'm just asking you to do some soul searching in your heart. I'm asking you today, how important is church to you? If it came up, and for those of you who are members of our church here at Central Baptist Church, what would it mean to you if we came up and said, folks, let me tell you, for whatever reasons, insert reason X and Y, the church is going to be closing down at the end of next month and we're not going to have church anymore. Would that affect you? Or would you shrug your shoulders and go, okay, well, I'll just go find someplace else to be a part of. I'll find another body to be a part of. How important is the church? Now, I'm talking at that particular point about this local body, not the building, but the local body, the people that you are doing life with of Central Baptist Church. Yet, would it matter to you? Is it important to you if our church were to go away? Now, I preface that, or actually I'll follow up with this. The church exists today because there are people who are willing to do the work of the church. And the work of the church is not just relegated down to those who are paid staff members to do it. The work of the church is simply to do this, to evangelize and perfect the saints to do the ministry according to the book of Ephesians. So our job as staff members are to train you and the body of Christ how to go out and reach others with the gospel of Christ. So actually doing that is the job of everybody within the body. So if whether or not our church would continue to go forward and exist dependent upon your fulfilling the Great Commission personally so that we could fulfill it corporately, where would we stand? That's how you're going to answer the question, how important is the church to you today? Where do you fit in? In what ways are you participating with Jesus in building up his church? Now, Jesus didn't bring his church out here so that we could slam one another, tear one another apart. The church is the place, the body where we come together, where we're supposed to edify one another. We're supposed to encourage one another. It should be the most comfortable place on the face of this planet for each and every one of us. It should be the place where we feel the most loved. It should be the place where we can go when we're wounded, where we can go for care and compassionate from fellow brothers and sisters. It should be the place that when we are walking through the valleys of the shadow of death in our lives, that we look around and our Christian brothers are right there with us. Is that what the church is today? Let me ask you, first of all, are you walking with someone else through that valley of the shadow? Are you encouraging someone today? Are you following and walking in the ways of the Word that we do first things first? We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. But then the second commandment is likened to the first, that we love our brother, our neighbor. We love our neighbor as ourself. Are we really doing that? Are we too busy being selfish about wanting our way? Yeah, we want it done this way. We don't like this way. But I'll tell you one thing. Our society, for whatever reason, over the past several years, all we do is cut each other down. We try to cut each other asunder. And unfortunately, that has even come into the church. I hate to say that. You got Christian brothers and sisters cutting each other off at the spiritual and emotional knees. And folks, that's not the way that it's supposed to be. This should be the place where we can come for that comfort. This should be the place where even if we fall in a horrible manner, we should be able to come and be surrounded and lifted up by our brothers. Now, that doesn't mean that we agree with sin, particularly if a brother is taken in sin. That doesn't mean that we agree with the sin. But you know what? We can disagree with the sin, but we still have to love that brother. We're still supposed to be there to uplift him and hold him and carry him through the tough time in his life as he repents and as he makes his way back into fellowship with Christ. Are we doing that? Or are we sitting back going, I can't believe what so-and-so did. We need to stay away from them. Folks, think about that. How important is the church to you, and what part do you play within the church? How are you participating in ways to build up the kingdom and in ways to build up the church? I believe with all my heart that what we need to do is that we need to pray today for revival in the church. You see, you can't revive something that never existed. To revive something means to bring it back to life. So revival is for those who have had it in the past. So let's pray today for revival in the church, and that the churches in today's world will boldly storm the gates of hell and do so with great authority. God has given us the keys to that kingdom, and he has told us that this is what I want you to do. Not only does he say, here's what I want you to do, he says, I'll go before you and I'll go with you. Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing as the body of Christ within the church? Are we taking care of the keys to the kingdom? Are we? What has the Lord said to you? I pray that you will take these moments to deal with him about what he's shown you in your life through his scripture today and through his word. Now, for next week, I'll go ahead and give you your scripture reading as we go, beginning today and going through next week. Our scripture reading are going to be Matthew's Gospel chapter 21 through Matthew's Gospel chapter 25. Once again, Matthew's Gospel chapter 21 through Matthew's Gospel chapter 25. And that's just five chapters. We're asking you to read one chapter a day for 5 days, and we give you a week to do that in. So you could be lazy or miss 2 days in the week and still be caught up. Now, I want to encourage you once again, don't try to just read all five of them before we come in the next Wednesday. I want you to take that one chapter at a time and let the Lord speak to you as you concentrate and meditate on that one chapter a day. Listen, everybody can do one chapter a day, all right? Join us. If you're just starting, start today. Matthew chapter 21 today, and then Matthew 22 tomorrow, and just one day at a time. Matthew 21 through Matthew 25. Next week, on Wednesday evening, we will be discussing the parable of the wedding feast, which comes out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. So along the way in your reading, spend a little extra meditation there in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. And we just want to remind folks that currently here at Central Baptist Church, we are in the process of promoting our Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. I want to encourage you to check out our spotlights, our video spotlights for our missionaries on our Facebook pages. We've spotlighted one each day as we're going forward. That kind of puts a face and a name with your support. Folks, we want to be able to get involved with these folks. We want you to take the opportunity to contact them. You'll never know how encouraging it will be to one of these missionaries. If you look through our social media page, our Facebook pages, you'll see we actually put a list of the names of those that we are spotlighting through our emphasis, and we've given you some email addresses. Email them. Let them know you're praying for them. Man, you talk about encouraging them in the ways of the Word and letting them know that there are brothers and sisters around them, not just sending financial support, but also supporting them prayerfully, and people who know their name and know who they are. Check that out on our Facebook page and begin to pray about what God would have for you to do in regard to giving and giving financial support towards our Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions, which we're currently in right now. You can designate that on an envelope, Annie Armstrong Easter offering. You can pick one up here. You can designate that if you're an online giver. You can put that you would like it to go there. Now, folks, I do want to just mention this. Please do not take away from your regular offering to give toward the Annie Armstrong offering. Lord, remember, there's a difference between a tithe and an offering. The tithe is what goes to the storehouse. The tithe is what God says you bring into the storehouse. The offering is something over and above that you will do. So we want to encourage you, remain faithful to the tithe as well as the offering. You've done such a great, great job. We've been so encouraged around here, and particularly lately. Thank you so much for your love and support of Central Baptist Church. If you're not a member of a church, hey, come here. Come see us at Central Baptist Church, 1715 Highway 68 North Oak Ridge. You can also find that location on the webpage. If you're not supporting a church somewhere and you've been blessed by our opportunities to be able to share with you through social media, you can go to our website, www.oakridgecbc.org. There's a giving tab. Please consider doing that so that we can continue to get the word of God out, not only here in Oak Ridge, but as the word says, our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. So just thank you so much. Know we love you. Let me go ahead and close us in a word of prayer, and we'll look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, we thank you so much for the authority that you have given us. Lord, you have given us keys to the kingdom. May we be good stewards of that. Father, help us to always remember that your church, not just the physical building, but the people you have placed, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. But Lord, what the church becomes is what you have called us to do. It's what you have placed your people into her to be able to make a beacon and a lighthouse to lift you up, that you truly might draw all men unto you. Help us, Lord, to be able to honestly answer those questions about what the church means to you, what the church means to each and every one of us, as well as how are we participating in your plan of salvation, your plan for this community, this region, your plan for our lives. Lord, help us to be able to answer that question with power and authority that comes straight from you. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, God bless you. We look forward to seeing you Sunday. Don't forget, keep the Queen family in your prayers as Jimmy has gone on home to be with the Lord. We will miss him, but we know that heaven is such a sweeter place now that Brother Jimmy is there. Just pray for the family and all of us as we continue to go forward in the ministry without our beloved brother, Jimmy Queen. Keep that family in your prayers. God bless you. We'll see you later.